Jesus, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. Father, I pray right now that you give us open ears to hear, clear eyes to see, and a soul that is hungry for your word. Father, I lift up a special prayer to my wife right now who woke up with a pain in her shoulder. Father, I ask you right now to touch her body. Let her feel the warmth of your love around her, Lord God. We bind the adversary right now in the name of Jesus. We know that it's a ploy to keep her from worshiping you this morning, Lord God, but you are Almighty God. She trusts in you and she loves you, Lord God. So we thank you for your healing touch right now, Lord God. And we lift up our pastor to you, Pastor Michael Obi, as he prepares to travel back to this place, Lord God. We ask you to watch over him, to protect him and to guide him. And watch over Boz, his driver, Lord God. Keep him alert on the highway, Lord God. Keep him aware of things that are around him, Lord God. And we just give you honor and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Reason why the stool's up here is that I have two bad knees and a bad hip. But I'm trusting God I won't need this. I'm trusting in him. For that when the anointing falls, the pain goes away. Thomas Aquinas, one of our church fathers, said this: faith has to do with things that are not seen and hope with things that are not at hand. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite authors, said this: faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. So I guess you realize the more we're going to talk about faith. I've come to realize that even in Christian settings, it's not hard to find someone who believes they don't have faith. My wife told me a story of a young man in her class at Lee. Believe it or not, she's going to Lee. I thank God for that. She's been dying to get to a college. Now she has the opportunity. It's amazing when you get 60 years old, opportunities come to you. They don't come when you're less than 60. So she took an opportunity to attend Lee. But anyway, she was telling about a young man in her class. And he told her he believes he has no faith. Well, that just got her started. And one of the assignments of the class was you just want to email all your fellow students and introduce yourselves. Well, she came home that night and says, I'm getting ready to introduce this young man to faith. And she got to thinking and thinking and thinking. And she informed him that he has more faith than he thinks. She simply explained this way. She said, every day you get in your car with the belief, faith, that it's going to start, that the brakes will stop the car when needed, and the engine is working the way it should, even though you have no real understanding of how things work. That's faith. So you got more faith than you realize. Whenever someone asks us as believers, what's the definition of faith? We always seem to lean toward Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is one of those areas that is very vital in the Christian life. But it's not fully understood in the Christian perspective by many. Yet, apart from the spiritual life, we have a much better understanding of the character or the characteristics of faith than we think. For example, we board an airplane, believing it's going to fly us to our destination. One, we trust that everyone has done and will do their jobs properly before and during the flight, even though we don't know the crew. Secondly, we are confident that the plane will withstand the stress and pressure of flight, even though we have no idea of who the designers are, or the engineers,
or the pilot, or co-pilot.
Then thirdly, we have confidence that the trip, regardless of the passengers, the attendants, the food we eat, or the ride, once the plane is airborne, guess what? There's no backing out. That's faith. This example I just gave you gives us the characteristics that are within the definition of faith. And as I was thinking about what I was going to do for service this morning, a situation or a story in the Bible just kept coming back to me. And I couldn't understand why he wanted me to look at this story, but I figured out as I read it, I saw this one person out of the whole story. The story does not even deal with shows some characteristics of faith. Turn your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 36. Now, I'm not going to read this whole story. But basically, the story deals with basically two people, the Bible used to say. The woman with the issue of blood and with the daughter who was dying. People preach this or teach this story when it comes to teaching about healing. I taught it one time dealing about faith, but I looked at the two characters. I looked at the woman who had the issue of blood and her faith, and I looked at the young girl. But this time, the Lord revealed to me the character of Jairus. Let me tell you a little bit about Jairus. Give you some idea where I'm going with this. Jairus was a prosperous man, well regarded in the community. In fact, his name, I was going to say this for later, but his name in Hebrew means God enlightens. Give you to you now that we can see where I'm going. Mark calls him one of the synagogue rulers or leaders. He wasn't a Pharisee, he wasn't a Sadducee, he was a leader in the synagogue. As a leader, his duty was conducting worship, selecting those who would read the scripture and teach in the service. Most likely, Jairus was the one who selected Jesus to teach in the synagogue, where he witnessed casting out devils, where he witnessed the man being healed of leprosy. Jairus is the one who told him or picked him out to read the scriptures and preach that day. You can find this in Mark 1, chapter 1, 21 through 28. As a synagogue leader, he most likely didn't respond well to Jesus' teaching that morning because he was committed to Jewish law, Jewish guidelines, Jewish ceremonies, Jewish traditions. Jesus was the opposite of that when he preached that morning. But in the story, you see circumstances changed that caused him to change his focus about Jesus. For if you look at verse 22, you see he came seeking help from Jesus. And by doing so, he was willing to give up everything by showing his commitment to Jesus. You have to realize, Jairus was a synagogue ruler. He followed Jewish law. He risked his life. Not his reputation. That had nothing to do with it. His life to come to Jesus. He wasn't like Nicodemus, who we call Nick at Night, who came to Jesus at nighttime under the shadows of darkness because he didn't want anybody to know where he was going. He was sort of tipping around at night. But Jairus was different. He something about his name made him change his focus. He said he was enlightened by God. And seeing what God had been doing, somehow he got enlightened. He says, I need to seek Jesus to do what I need to do. My daughter is dying. I need to seek him. Now, we see Jesus a lot of times ourselves. But you have to get an understanding about his seeking. You see, when he sought Jesus, the word says, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. You see, when he fell at his feet, oh, Jesus. When he fell at his feet, he was honoring him not as man, but as God. But as God. Proskuneto. I think that's the way I pronounce it. That's right. Proskuneto. I'm sort of rusty on my Greek. That Greek word means to show devotion before a high-ranking person or a divine being, to worship, to reverence. This man who worshiped in the temple, this man who set up worship, this man who set up scripture reading, this man who was in charge of the whole service, this man committed himself. This man showed worship to God by falling at his feet. He gave up everything. He risked his life to worship the one true God. His focus changed. His attitude changed. His faith began to kick in. He was willing to be committed. Basically, he committed his life in the hands of Jesus by doing what he did. Before faith can be evident in the face of a crisis, complete commitment must be a reality in believers' life. Faith will spring forth and develop when we commit ourselves to the new way of life embodied in Jesus Christ. When we become committed to Christ and our faith is in him and we're committed to him, our faith begins to grow. Our faith begins to increase. So the first characteristics of faith and the definition of faith is commitment. Not commitment to me, not commitment to Pastor Obi, not commitment to Pastor Carl, but commitment to God. The second characteristics of definition found in the definition of faith is confidence. Back in the day, I got some young guys at work. I'm the oldest one there. So they always say, Brother Ross, or Mr. Van. Back in the day, back in your day, back in the day when I played basketball, we were in the final playoffs. Everyone asked our coach, what are our chances? We were like the underdogs. We were like the ones that came from nowhere to be somewhere. And he asked the coach, what is y'all chances? You come this far. What are your chances? Well, the coach told him that even though we have a few key players with injuries, we have a great bench, and they will be ready when called upon. The message he was sending was one of confidence in the team and our ability to make the plays necessary to win. This confidence is based on knowing the abilities of the team players and their previous victories. So in this circumstance that Jairus was facing with his daughter, and he went to see Jesus, and he honored Jesus, he worshiped Jesus, what was the condition of his faith? It was one of confidence. One of confidence. You see, after seeing and remembering the miracles Jesus did, he was confident that all he had to do was to allow Jesus to touch his daughter and she would be healed. He had that much confidence just to say, if Jesus, if you just come and just touch my daughter, I've seen what you can do. I've seen what you've done. I've seen the miracles performed in the temple by you. I know. I have confidence. I have belief that all you have to do is come and touch her. And she will be healed. Not just healed, but she will live. You see, if you look at verse 23b, he says, come. Lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live. You notice he didn't say, come and lay your hands on her and she might live. He didn't say if, because we have a lot of ifs in our prayer. Lord, if you heal me. Lord, if you touch my life. Lord, if you do this. If, no, it's no ifs. There's no confidence in ifs. We have to be confident that Jesus will stand upon his word. By your stripes ye are healed. He didn't say by your stripes you may be healed. He said by your stripes ye are healed. So Jairus was showing his confidence that Jesus could heal his daughter, that all he had to do was touch her. You see, confidence is a very important aspect of common everyday faith. We should easily understand how valuable and how important it is in the believer's spiritual life of faith. Confidence of faith enables us to emphasize God's power, his promises, his provisions, which in turn create a deeper confidence in God that cannot be shaken by any circumstances. It provides us the ability to believe in the invisible, which is beyond the horizon of the current sight and understanding. Confidence in God. Confidence in his word. Gives us the ability and the power to understand and to stand on his promise, even though we don't see things happening. Even though we don't see miracles happening to us right now, it's the fact that we are walking in our miracles. So we got to walk in our miracle. I got a bad hip, bad knees, but I'm still walking in my healing. We got to walk in our confidence. I'm confident that one day he will heal me. I'm confident that right now, in fact, I'm confident now that I'm healed. Even though I'm in pain, even though I'm hurting, even though I'm afraid I may trip and fall. If I fall, just say I fell out in the spirit. That happened to me one Sunday. I was walking the pastor's call and I fell. And I was sort of embarrassed, but I said, no, I went out in the spirit. Don't worry about it. But I'm confident that God is healing me, that I'm walking in his healing, and I walk in the power of his might. I've committed myself to him. I've committed to my faith in him alone, and the confidence of his word. Now, we not only have to have confidence in our faith, we not only have to have commitment in our faith, but there's one thing that we have to make this thing a complete recipe. Sister Josephine cooks. I guarantee you, if she leaves out one ingredient in the recipe, you know it. Because she has to have everything in there to make it complete. To make our faith walk complete, there has to be trust. I don't know about you people, or you brothers and sisters, I should say. You people, I've been at work too long. Been hanging around too many young guys. But I have a trust issue. I'm not ashamed to say it. I have a trust problem. I don't trust folks. If I don't trust folks, I have a hard time trusting God. I've asked God, I got a trust problem. Don't ask me where it came from. It could have been from childhood. I don't know. but I have a trust problem. But God's dealing with that trust problem. Because without full trust in Him, I don't have a complete faith walk. Trusting sometimes can bring bitterness and frustrations, or it can bring happiness or satisfaction. Depends on who you trust in. The kind of trust that faith looks for is a single reliance and complete evidence upon only one being and one source. Faith in God cannot operate on divided faith. See, at times I have a divided faith. But I know you all don't. But I do. And there are two divisions of trust that I found out. One's trust in man and trust in self. I don't trust man, but I'll trust myself. And that's still wrong. It's still bad. But I will. I will trust myself before I trust anybody else. We tend to trust man due to closeness of family ties or friends because we have built a relationship with them over the years. And we trust what they say. Or we trust when they tell us to do something. We have a need for the visible being. We have to see. We have to touch. We have to speak face to face. And we tend to trust man due to an immature faith in the time of weakness. We look for support from another person. You remember when they came out of Egypt? Moses was on the mountain. And the people asked Aaron to build them a god. Out of all the gold earrings and the materials they had. You see, they had to have something tangible. They had to see. They had to be able to touch it. They had to be able to see it. They had faith in what they saw. But see, we have to have faith in what we don't see. So we trust man a lot of times because we can see man. We can talk to man face to face, and we can be ace boom coons. We can be cohorts. But that can get us in trouble. It's not the fact that God don't want us to trust man. God can use man to do whatever he needs to have done in our lives. Like I said, God will send who you need and what you need. Let's look at Moses for a minute. Believe it or not, Moses was still skeptical about his call upon God. Even after his rod had turned into a snake and his hand became leprosy and both changed back again to original state, he was still skeptical about if he could do this or not. He was still not trusting. So God did this. I'll say, okay, Moses, you still scared of yourself. I'm going to send your brother Aaron as your assistant. Until then, Moses didn't have the confidence to obey his call of God. God sent him someone. So God will send you someone in your life to help you through times of trouble. But see, our problem is we want to take control and do it ourselves. See, we want to look for people ourselves. I may run to Pastor Carl. I don't like what he said. I'll run to Josephine. I don't like what she said. I run to Calvin. Nah, I don't like what he said either. I run to Chris. I like what he said. He's on my side. We do this, but God will send you someone in your life when the time is needed. So like I said, the first division is trusting in man. The second one is trusting in self, self-trust. Now, we do need a degree of self-confidence in our abilities in order to be considered healthy and a well-rounded person. So we need some confidence in ourselves. But at the same time, that self-confidence must not become a false foundation for trust in areas which are totally in God's hands. Undivided trust is a must in a mature working of faith. We can't have divided trust. Our faith can't be divided between myself and man or myself and God. There has to be a decline of self-trust and a complete reliance on God. This doesn't mean that we stop using our strengths and our abilities. We have to use those. And it doesn't mean that we sit down and wait on God to do everything. There's some things we have to do. I remember years ago, I don't even think they're around anymore, a bumper sticker on the back of a car. Everybody had, including Christians, especially Christians, oh, they were buying them left and right. It said this: God is my co-pilot. Any of y'all remember those? Big letters in the back bumper. God is my co-pilot. Boy, I used to think that was cool. All right, God's his co-pilot. Yay, hallelujah, praise, hallelujah, yeah. God's his co-pilot. Oh. But that's before I got a true understanding of God. God is not to be our co-pilot. He used to be our pilot. We are to relinquish control. We are to take the back seat and let God do the driving. Of course, we got some backseat drivers too. Turn this way. No. Turn that way. No. God, you're going the wrong direction, God. You need to go left, not right. Now, you need to go left, God. I know you're driving, but I got the back seat. I know where I want to go. We got some backseat drivers. I've done it. I'll sit in the back seat. God, why are you going taking me this direction? I want to go over there. It's nice. It's pretty. It's cool. You know. But he's driving me to somewhere else. He's driving me to the hood. God, I want to go up on the hill where the rich folks are. No, God, you're going the wrong direction, Lord. Them people down there are homeless. These people down there don't have anything. These people here got all everything. They got money. They got cars. But God says, no, you need to go here. They need the word too. See, I'm backseat driving. But he's a driver. We are to be the private. And God is to be our captain. I was in the military, in the Navy Reserves. Even though I was a seaman third class, I dare not tell my captain where to go. I dare not tell him what to do. He's the one that gave the orders. He's the one that led. And I was to follow. Regardless of what he asks or where he leads, we are to trust him. We are to trust his direction. By trusting him, it gives us complete confidence in our faith. Division in our trust, as I said, is usually between God and man. And that's where Jairus ended up. After Jesus healed the woman, after Jesus was ministered to the woman who had the issue of blood, who by faith reached out and touched his garment, who by faith risked her life to be there. You know, she was unclean. The woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. She was considered unclean. She wasn't even not supposed to be in public. Anyone she touched would be unclean. But her faith kicked in one day because she said she heard about Jesus. How many of you have heard about Jesus, but your faith is still lacking? How many of you have heard about what he has done, and your faith is still lacking? How many of you have heard his word in this church, and your faith is still lacking? She heard about Jesus. She risked her life to be stoned to death, to be in public. But it's amazing how God kept her incognito. He kept her under the shadows. I heard one preacher say she was so weak, she couldn't get through the crowd, so she had to get on her knees and wiggle through the crowd to find Jesus. But she said, if I just can touch the hem or the border of his garment. Now, my amazing thing is that if she was on her hands and knees going through the crowd trying to find Jesus, the touch of him with his garment, and everybody's dressed the same, but they usually are back then, sandals and the smocks, they all look alike. Jesus wasn't wearing a white suit and red shoes. But somehow, through the Spirit, she touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. That's another story. That's another preaching. But you can see her faith. So Jairus was in the predicament when she was healed and Jesus was ministering to her. In verse 35 and 36, while Jesus was speaking, someone from the ruler's house, some men came from the ruler's synagogue house, who said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any further? Jairus' faith was to be crushed at that point. Here he risked his reputation. He risked his life to be committed to the one who had been healing. Here his confidence was lifted up when he asked Jesus to come to his house and lay his hands on his daughter. But yet, all of a sudden, the circumstances take a turn for the worst. And they tell him his daughter's dead. How many of us have been praying and seeking God and over situations, and all of a sudden it turns to the worst? And all of a sudden, we just want to give up. Jairus was at a crossroads. Trust what they said or trust what Jesus said or trust what he has seen Jesus doing in the past. Well, Jesus heard the words of the men and he just looked at Jairus and says, do not be afraid, only believe. How many times have you been into a situation and you open the word of God, all of a sudden God gives you a word that says, only believe. How many times have you been in a desperate situation, things ain't going right, and someone gives you a word of confidence and it says to you at the end, just believe. He had to believe either the word of God or the word of the men. He had to have faith in what they were saying or faith in what Jesus was saying. Of course, you know how the story ended. Jesus went with him. His daughter was healed. Now, it's amazing that nothing else is said about Jairus. No one said if he was saved, No one said if he was the father of Jesus. The scriptures don't say anything about him anymore. Now, this is my commentary. I believe that he became a follower of Jesus because he couldn't go back to where he came from. He couldn't go back to the synagogue anymore. He had broke every rule in the book. You can't go back. Once you give your life to Jesus, you can't go back. There's no reason to go back. If he had gone back, it would have been death. But if he went forward, it was life. And life everlasting. So I believe he went forward. Because I believe when his daughter woke up, he says, Mommy, Daddy, Jesus touched me. And I'm healed. And I'm whole. I'm alive. I don't believe Jairus could have gone back after that. So we have a choice, ladies and gentlemen, in our faith walk. Do we go back and face death, or do we go forward and face life? He says, I give you life, and I give it to you abundantly. There was a writer by the name of John H. Samus, who wrote a hymn. I just love this hymn. But I want to just read a few of the words to you on this hymn. He says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his words, what a glory he sheds on our way. We will do his will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. And the refrain of the word says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Confidence in the one who we believe. Commitment to him who gave his life upon that cross. Trusting in his word builds our faith. I wrote this definition down one day in my class when we were studying Habakkuk. And I said this, faith is believing in God and waiting on him regardless of the circumstances. Faith is believing in God and waiting on him regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what it seems like, if we just trust and obey and wait patiently on him, miracles will happen.